Amen. How many of us are up on our daily Bible reading? Hands up. Good. That's the first 10 chapters of the New Testament, Matthew 1 through 10. If you're going straight through, I don't know what it is if you're going chronologically, but anyway, you know what it is. And that we're working still to get that on our website. We'll have it there soon. have it in the bulletin. So how many of you, by the way, brought your Bibles tonight? Hold them up. Hold them up good and high so we can see. Thank you. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. While you're turning there, let me introduce you to this Bible. This Bible is older than maybe, I don't know if I can say most of you are, but some of you are. My mom and dad gave me this Bible back in 1970. And it was worn out a long time ago. I had it rebound and restitched and so forth, and it's worn out again since then. And I don't use it very much. The first time it wore out, I got another Bible just exactly like it. My mind works in an interesting way. I can't remember numbers very well. You'll find that out. I wish that weren't true, but it is. And so when somebody says, "Where in the Bible does it say so-and-so?" I have to get my Bible out and look. I say, okay, it's on the left-hand side of the page, second column, about two-thirds of the way down. I can remember it that way, but not by numbers. So when this Bible was pretty much worn out, I bought another one just like it. And I have a habit of making notes in my Bible. And that particular Bible I was teaching through Ezekiel, Brother Short would certainly appreciate that. And by the way, I have been incredibly blessed since I've been here to be in the Bible classes that I've been in. And I have told people when they want to know, well, you know, what do you think about it? What's it like? The people that I have known in my past, and I'll say, well, I'll tell you one thing. There are some outstanding Bible class teachers here. And I'm just thrilled to death to be able to sit at the feet of the men that I have been able to sit at since I've been here, and an incredibly wide variety of styles. You know, as I think about Nathan, and, you know, he's just really laid back in his style. And then Brother Short is not quite as laid back, you know, as Nathan is. And but every time I sit in their class you know, then Brother Elton's class, and I just think, man, I wish I could teach like that. And in each one of them, they're just incredible teachers, and I'm glad to be able to be here and to learn from these men. But as I was saying, I went through Ezekiel, and I outlined every chapter, and I looked up all of the Hebrew words that, you know, I wanted to find the meaning for, and I put them. And so I will conservatively say, many hundreds of hours in that one single book. And I had other books that were like that in there. And I was preaching a gospel meeting and had small children at that time. And when we left, it was pouring down rain. And so I grabbed two of the kids and ran out to the car and was opening the door with one child in each arm and a Bible. And so I reached and put the Bible on top of the car like this and opened them up and stuck the kids in, jumped in, and drove off. And I wasn't but about 35 or 40 miles from where I lived. And so that next morning, really, really early, when I got home, I missed my Bible. And, of course, it was gone. And so the next morning at daylight, I mean, I just almost didn't sleep at all that night. In fact, I drove back in the dark just hoping that maybe my headlights might hit it, even though it was in the rain. And so the next morning at daylight, I got in my car and I drove back. And I drove really, really slowly and looked everywhere. I got out and walked where the turns were made, hoping maybe I could find it. And I never found it. And so I told myself, well, I hope whoever found it needed it. And maybe the Lord will have a really good surprise for me one day on that Bible. But it really, really made me sad. I put an ad in the local couple of papers there and put a pretty good reward for anybody that would return that Bible to me, and never heard from it again. So anyway, I just introduce you to my old King James Bible, and occasionally I bring it out because I just like to. And so as we look at the book of Deuteronomy, you probably are familiar with the background. Deuteronomy is a book that means the law repeated, or the second law, and it is Moses. It is, my analogy of it is it is like Moses sitting his children down and giving them a final word before he dies. It actually covers a period of time of about 90 days, about 3 months. And the setting, it is after they have wandered in the wilderness for all of those years, and then they come to a place on the, what would it be, the east bank of the Jordan. Moses is going to die there, and this is his last words to the people that he has led for all of these years. And he's not going to be allowed to go into the promised land, and I think that's one of the most unfair things I've ever heard in my whole life. But God did it, and God's right. But I really hurt for Moses, having spent his whole life looking forward to going into that land. Now, I know that he went to a far better place, but I also would like for him to have at least been able to spend one day walking around, you know, tasting the grapes over there in that promised land. But God didn't see fit for him to do that. And so for a period of about 90 days, they're camped at the same place. And Moses, in essence, sits the people down, and he has a last talk with them. And he's preparing them. And if you ever are trying to get people, help people raise their desire level to do something, to accomplish something, study the book of Deuteronomy. Because he'll teach you how. He'll teach you how to pump people up, how to get us ready for a really long task. And in chapter 8 is where I'm going to be looking. And it's kind of interesting. I'll set a little bit different stage than probably what really should be said here. But how many of you own a home? How many of you have bought a home, own a home? Do you remember buying that house? And maybe I would say particularly maybe the first house. Some of you probably have bought several houses, but do you remember the first house that you bought? You remember how you felt? You had that really kind of when they put all those papers in front of you and you started seeing all those zeros at the end behind that, and, you know, thinking of how many years this was going to go, and you remember that knot that kind of came up, and you're, it's kind of like going in the operating room and you get kind of scared and think, maybe I ought to get up and run. You know, maybe I ought to rethink this whole process here. But you remember that closing when you got that kind of clammy, sweaty feeling. And maybe I'm the only one that did that, but I did, you know. And each time I bought a home, I've had that same feeling, not quite as intense as at that first time. But how many times did you sign your name that day? Oh, who knows? You know, maybe Beverly knows. I don't know. But I, you know, or Debbie maybe knows. But, you know, I don't know. I quit asking what this paper was. You know, I always start out with noble purposes, and I'm going to at least scan it and see what this is all about, you know, before I sign it. And so, you know, then I realize, okay, this is going to take 4 hours if I do this. So just, you know, I trust you. Put it out here. Tell me where to put my name, and I put my name on the line. And we're thinking, okay, what does this mean? Well, it means you agree to pay half the closing costs, and this is termite protection. And this is, you know, if you didn't put 20% down, then you put an escrow account up, and all these kind of things. Sign here, sign here, sign here, sign here. And so you just sign, you just feel like you're signing your life away. And somewhere in the middle of all this, I get this strange feeling, you know, God promised us a peace that passes understanding, and that peace is kind of, is a little bit gone away from me during this time. I'm a little bit not quite so peaceful during this time while this process is going on. And I begin to think, you know, the only thing that's going to pay the bills is money. And so, you know, if I have to have money, more cash means more security here in this deal. And so, you know, just bring on the cold, hard cash. And we are closing this real estate transaction. There's a lot of pressure here. Well, God had a real estate transaction here. You might not have known about it, but it's here in chapter 8. And actually, there's going to be three settings for it, three stages for it. And I think it's worth our while to look at this. In this case, there is no big walnut table that we're all set around with all the pens that everybody has available to them. There's no closing attorneys. Everybody's standing. And Moses is going to be the one that's going to cover every item on the business agenda here. And he's doing it on God's behalf. And the first one is, in, of course, beginning in the first verse, case number one. And I want you to think of a place, if you possibly could, that these people have been in. They have nothing. They have no job. They have had no job. They've had no land. They've had no house. They've had no garden. They've had no banks. They've had no Walmart. They haven't spent one single penny on food for 40 years. It's really a peculiar situation that they've been in. And he begins, he says, "All the commandments which I command you this day you shall observe and do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness for three purposes. The first one, to humble you." Now, by the way, every single one of these purposes would make a sermon, and a good sermon, and a needful sermon. But one of the reasons that he led them around for 40 years in the wilderness was to humble them. And secondly, to prove you to know what was in your heart, specifically whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he allowed you to go hungry, and he fed you with manna, which you didn't know anything about, and your fathers didn't know anything about. And number three, he led you around in the wilderness that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone. Now, that's not just a New Testament quote there. It comes from this setting. "But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God doth a man live." And now, stop just a moment. What did you learn in all of this? Look at yourself. He said, "Your clothes are not old." Now, they're 40 years old. But they're still just like they were brand new, like they came off the rack. And he said, "And your feet didn't swell all this time that you walked hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles in that hot sand. Your feet didn't swell up." Pretty interesting, isn't it? None of these diseases, God said, "Well, I put them." Look at your sandals. Look at your clothes. And so, here's what he's saying in this first one. Look where you came from. Remember where you came from. And for some of us, that has a lot of meaning. Because I know there are some people in this audience, even though at this point I don't know all of you really well, but I know that there are some of you that came from really humble beginnings. And I mean, you can remember back in your life when you really maybe had difficulty paying your bills. And it wasn't that you had, so much stuff. It was basic essential bills. And maybe you can remember back when you lived in just a little bitty small frame house. And maybe you can remember when there were times that you didn't have just a lot to eat. And maybe you would have liked to have had a little bit more to eat. I can remember some of those times in my life. Now, I can't ever say that I really ever went hungry, but there were lots of times when I didn't have to eat what I would like to have to eat. And we ate the same thing for a long time. And he said, remember where you came from. Remember what it was like. God spent 40 years putting you in this situation so that you would have this to think back on and remember what it was like. So that's the first case. The second one, and he ends it by saying, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Now, case number two, now look where you're going. Look where you've been. Now look where you're going. The Lord your God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. Now, you think that this wasn't appealing as these people thought about a place that had some greenery, a place that had plenty of water. One of the, they had been living, as it were, hand to mouth, many of them their entire life, their entire adult life particularly. And he says, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein you'll eat bread without scarceness. You'll not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you may dig brass. And then when thou hast eaten and art full, thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land that he's given to you. Look at this new financial resources plan that God's got for them. Look what they have to look forward to. And by the way, this is Moses saying this, and he's not going to experience this himself. He's not going to go over into that land. But now in verse 10, it's almost like he says, okay, here we go. And you follow the pointing finger here. Now we come up with a warning. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. And now number three, case number three begins in verse 12. If you don't remember, you now look back and see where you came from. Once you get there and you have all of these blessings, then he gives the warnings, do not forget the Lord your God to obey his commandments and statutes. And then he says, if you don't remember who the giver is, then here's where you're going to end up. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and dwelt therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up, and forget the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness that contained fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and where there was no water, who brought water forth for you out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, and he says at each time, that he might humble you, and that he might prove you to do you good at the latter end. And here's the problem. And that you will say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. What problems do we have when we go from nothing to everything? We tend to forget the nothing days, don't we? We tend to forget how we got where we are, and we begin to tell it like we want to tell it. And we begin to remember it like we start telling it, as if it was our prowess that brought us here, our strength, our wisdom, our acumen that brought us here, instead of realizing that it's God who's given us everything. Then he says in verse 18, but you shall remember the Lord thy God, for it is he. And you might want to highlight that, underline. It is he that gives you power to get wealth. Not only did he say, does he give you wealth? It is he that gives you the power or the strength to gain wealth. That he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is today. But if you forget, it shall be. If you do it all, forget the Lord your God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. You know, the issue is not, is God in control? The issue is, do we acknowledge every day in our life that God's in control, that God is the one who's brought us where we are? Or do we push God off the ledger? Once we have things set up kind of like we like it and like we want it, do we conveniently forget about God and just kind of push him to the side here? And I think that it's very possibly true. And you can turn this over in your mind and see if you agree or not agree. Everybody has a right to be wrong, so you can disagree with me if you want to. But number two, if you've only ever known the second case from verse 12 through, or excuse me, from verse 7 through 10, this prosperity, if that's what you grew up with and you never knew number one, it's really easy to get to number three, where you forget the Lord. But if you have those times in your life where you realize, let's just say, in the Lord's words, where He humbled you, that you came from humble beginnings, then it's not as easy to forget the Lord. And it's easier to realize that what we have is a gracious gift from God. But if all you've ever known is prosperity in your life, it's really, really easy to get to number three. And you can get there just really quickly without any effort at all. God tests us. And sometimes He tests us with difficulties and by doing without things. And sometimes He tests us by giving us lots of things. God is testing us. And He wants to know. He humbles us. And He says, I want to prove what's in your heart, whether you'll obey me or not. And I want to know if you realize that man does not live by bread alone, by physical things, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. That's the true source of our food. And that's what Jesus told His disciples when they were asking about food. And He said, I've got food to eat that you don't know anything about. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. That's what keeps me alive. That's what puts energy in my body. That's what keeps me from becoming discouraged in accomplishing the task that God has set before me. And that is to get into God's Word and to stay into God's Word and to remind myself regularly to be thankful for God. So let's never forget where we came from. And the truth is that we all came from really humble beginnings, whether we realize it or not, because we all started at the same place. And that is, we're all sinners, every single one of us, and we separated ourselves from God. And if we got what we have coming, we don't want what we're going to get, because the wages of sin is death. And so we all started with really humble beginnings. And we need to constantly, I don't mean that we have to beat ourselves over the head, but we never ever forget where we came from. And as we enjoy all the blessings that God's given us, and I'm not even so much at this moment talking about the physical things, even though that's certainly true also. But I'm talking about where God has brought us spiritually and the incredible blessings that we have in Jesus Christ and the fact that He has given us life as His children. He said, I want to know what's in your heart, and I'm going to test you. And we may be being tested by doing without, and we may be being tested by having lots of things. And so I guess my question and my application for this lesson is, how are you doing on the test? If God were to give you your grade right now, what kind of grade would you be getting? Are you demonstrating your gratitude to God by obeying Him? Let's stand and sing.
I just wanted to let y'all know some good news. Ken and Susan Coleman this morning, I understand their grandson was baptized and by his dad. So that's wonderful news. We should rejoice with that.
Amen. We're going to sing. Y'all bow with me, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great day we've had together, to be able to come together to have this fellowship and to be able to worship and praise thy name. We thank you for Ken sharing your word with us today. Thank you for Sonny Lee directing us in song service. We ask that you be with the elders here, dear Heavenly Father, as they look after our souls. Also, dear Heavenly Father, ask that you be with our collegians as they're coming home and traveling this summer. Help us do our best. In Jesus' name, amen.